444, the first three verses. 444. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Last night our theme was Thank and Think, and tonight, Think and Thank. There is a thankfulness that wells up spontaneously. It needs no prompting or examination. It does not require any previous thought. But there are circumstances which are dismal, and our own state of mind is despondent, and we shall not be thankful unless we examine our situation and devote to it thought. We may need perhaps to draw up two ledgers, of the disadvantageous and the advantageous elements in our circumstance. That's what Robinson Crusoe did. He drew up a list of the bad and the good. On the bad side, I am shipwrecked on a desert island. On the good side, I'm alive, and that's more than can be said for the rest of the crew. On the bad side, I've lost everything. On the good side, the ship is beached near to the land, and I have a little rowboat, and I can get all the tools, and I can make something. On the bad side, I've lost all my clothes, except some leather trousers. On the good side, the weather is warm, I won't need any more. And so he goes down the line. And the Lord God brought Elijah to such a reckoning. He had had his contest with the priests of Baal and they were slain, and Jezebel swore that before that night he should delight unto those whom he had destroyed. And Elijah fled to the desert and said, "Now, Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers were. The children of Israel have slain thy prophets, thrown down thine altars, and have slain them with the sword, and I only am left. And they seek my life, they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to Elijah, I have yet 7,000 left who have not bowed the knee to Baal. He calls upon him to think, to take all of the facts into account, and then to measure his situation. It is helpful at times, perhaps, to compare our situation with that of times past. We're despondent about our own generation, and well, we may be with the Hiroshima and the Dachau, but it's very much better to be living in the 20th century than to be living in the age of a Luther. Erasmus, who lived then, said, this is the worst century since Jesus Christ. And when the city of Geneva was considering what to do with a certain heretic, they took counsel of the city of Zurich. And Zurich said, deal with him severely, for his views are very dangerous in these times when the young are so hard to control. And that was 450 years ago. Now, in that respect, we may say that our situations are entirely similar, but there are other respects in which their situation was very much worse. The average length of life was only 25 years, and that, of course, was because of the great infant mortality. And that lasted well into the 18th century. The mother of John Wesley, for example, in the 18th century, in 21 years, had 19 children, and only half of them reached maturity. Once on an examination, I gave this little sentence question. The one question was, how many of the children of Susanna Wesley died? I received as an answer, they all died. The third one, of course, that only half of them reached maturity. If anybody did live to old age, he'd be lucky if he had many of his teeth left. And if he had to have them pulled, there'd be no Novocaine. And if it came to the amputation of the leg, the patient was simply strapped down. People thought they were old at 40. Erasmus, for example, lived to be 70, and he was complaining of old age for the last 30 years of his life. And not many people live to be so old. Epidemics were frightful. I was just reading about the epidemic in Basel, Switzerland, in the year 1541. It caused the death of 7,000. Sometimes whole families would be wiped out. In an epidemic in Strasbourg at the same time, Pastor Hadio lost his entire family. I've forgotten how many, 5 or 6 children. Such were the circumstances in which people lived, and for all of our dissatisfaction with our own age, we have reason to be thankful for some of the changes, at any rate, which have taken place. Sometimes we feel thankful because we have things which other people don't have, but that kind of thankfulness makes us feel rather guilty than it ought to. Still, I don't see why we shouldn't be glad that we have this and that, provided we do our best to see that other people have it too. There is something indecent about rejoicing in a particular favor that comes to us and doesn't come to others. A man, for example, just misses an airplane ride. He's naturally relieved when he learns afterwards that that plane on which he might have been was crashed and everybody on it killed. You can't blame him for being glad. But he's rather arrogant if he thanks God for sparing him when all the others were not spared. After all, the ways of God are beyond finding out, and with him there are not special favors. We may better thank him for that which is available to all men, even though it may not be enjoyed by all men. There is reason for thankfulness if in some way we discover that our misfortune is somebody else's good fortune, that our adversity may perhaps bring to someone else a blessing, This was brought home to me in a dream last week. On Saturday night, it was announced at supper that breakfast on Sunday morning would be at 8 o'clock instead of 7:30. I decided that since I usually get up at 6, I should have a bite to eat when I arose. So I went to the snack bar and bought a box of Cracker Jacks. And then I laid me down to sleep. And lo, I dreamed a dream. I dreamed that I was in a railway coach. And I opened the box of Cracker Jacks, and somehow I turned the wrong end up, and the whole thing spread out over the floor. And thereupon a flock of canaries flew into the coach and ate them all up, and they chirped and they sang so happily. And I was just so happy that I'd been able to benefit them by losing my breakfast. Now I admit that this principle can be overdone. Luther, for example, imagines all the animals rejoicing for the benefits that they confer upon mankind. He imagines the cows lowing and saying, "Behold, we bring you butter and cheese." And the hens come in cackling and saying, "Lo, we bring you eggs." And the pigs come in grunting and say, "We bring you sausages and bacon." Well, I think that's too much to expect of the pigs. There are really limits. And then there are times when we cannot see any mitigating circumstances, and we do not see that any benefit accrues to anybody else by reason of our misfortunes. And then it's not by thinking, and it's not by knowledge, that we are able to give thanks, but only by faith. And that is a theme which I shall take at our next Vesper service. And now let us sing together the old 100th, that psalm which I read in the old metrical version, it's number 169. who givest and takest away, in prosperity and in adversity, in joyfulness and in sorrow, in all the vicissitudes of this our mortal life, we would glorify and magnify thy holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord.